Let's turn back, please, to Matthew 4. I think all here today will truly agree that preaching is at a very low ebb today. We don't really know much about real Holy Ghost revival preaching. A lot of what goes on in pulpits today is more a pretense of the real thing. It is more a fake than the fullness of the power of God. And I think we would all have to admit that in our day we have yet to see real Holy Ghost revival preaching and what can be accomplished when men and people and the Holy Ghost is at work in ministering the Word of the Lord. Now, no one did more to honor the preaching ministry than our Lord Jesus. He is the apex of all preaching. He is the one who spake as never man spake. And I think that if we are ever going to call ourselves preachers, we need to be a little slice of the original. We need to be like him, at least in some way, that we may call ourselves preachers at all. Our Lord Jesus was dedicated to a life of preaching. And if ever there was one who shut out everything else that he might be God's minister to the souls of men, it was our Lord Jesus. He left his mother's home, he left the carpentry, he left everything behind and became as a nomad with not where to lay his head, and for years of preparation and entering into this work, our Lord no doubt demonstrates absolute commitment to take the words and the revelation of God to the hearts of men. When he had finished his life's work and he rose from the dead, our Lord gave a great challenge to the church. Go ye into all the world and preach. Preach the gospel. And of course, along with that, a great promise. And lo, I am with you always. It is a sad thing when we fail to take that challenge and when we fail to realize the promise of knowing the Lord with us. Paul preached as an ambassador of Christ. He preached in Christ's stead. And he believed that as he exercised that gospel ministry, that Christ himself also drew alongside and was present in the ministry of telling men of the Lord Jesus. We live in a more needy world today for the gospel than ever before. I was greatly struck. I was looking at a video of William Tyndale recently, and the record given was that at that time in the early 1500s, the city of London, England, had a population of 25,000 people. Now, Cloverdale would probably come close to that if you took all the suburbs into it. It was a small place. And yet it was the city of kings and monarchs, the city of great preaching and reformation. Today, London would be more than 10 million people. Proportionately, what preaching is needed today to reach the masses of even that city, never mind the multiplied cities around the world? If we had 1,000 men, each preaching to 1,000 people, we would only reach 1/30 of the population of Canada. In truth, preachers could not be born quickly enough to fulfill the great need of the 6 billion people that are now on the face of the earth. And our commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, next week we have an opportunity to give of our practical means to support such a program. The training of men for the ministry. And what a work it is. I want to focus today on the preaching ministry of our Lord Jesus. May it be a tonic to us. A tonic does two things. A tonic can tried to get out of us all the impurities. And it can revive the blood system, that we begin to have a new set of desires. When my mother saw some of the children that they weren't eating properly, she was a great believer in getting them a tonic. And it was only doing its work whenever it got the appetite up. And so I pray that our look into the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, that at least boosts the appetite. And it gives us all a greater desire for a preaching ministry like unto the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to take it very simply. I'm not going to preach in a very intricate fashion in any which way today. I'm just going to look at some aspects of our Lord's preaching. Jesus as the man sent to preach. That's our first point. Jesus as the man sent to preach. As the man sent to preach, he was at home. Well, logistically, he began preaching at home. Because our text and our passage we read tells us in verse 18 of Matthew 4 that Jesus began in the area of Galilee. Verse 23 as well. Jesus went about all Galilee. That really was his home turf. He had rambled these hillsides as a boy. He had plied the boats on the lake many, many times. And now he was spending the great part of his ministry just about home, in a small area, and yet it was an area that was first privileged with the message of the gospel. Indeed, Matthew tells us that our Lord spent all of his ministry right up to chapter 19:1, is where he ended his ministry in the area of Galilee and went into other parts of Judea. There were other cities that he must reach as well. Now, don't think of Galilee as a small, unimportant, insignificant place. Palestine, Galilee was at that time the manufacturing center of Palestine. And this Sea of Galilee, which is otherwise known as the Sea of Tiberias, was a very busy place. Josephus the historian says that it was common to see a site of 4,000 boats. All kinds of boats, all kinds of activity, fishermen, military men, merchantmen, all in that little lake. Then there was the town of Tiberias, built by Herod the Great in memory of the Roman Emperor. Tiberias, which gave its name later to the sea called the Sea of Tiberias, a very impressive city. Not very easy for Jews because it was literally built on an old graveyard. And every Jew that ever worked in the building of the city or entered the city became unclean. And so we don't read anything about our Lord Jesus ever going there. Because to the Jew it was an unclean place. It also tells us that there was a mixed population. There were Syrians and Phoenicians and various peoples of the world that had resettled in this area because it was a desirable place. It was a desirable place for cultivation, agriculture, fishing. It had close proximity to many places. And these cities, these little towns that were dotted, were quite populous. 15,000 people in many of them or more. And as I say, that when you think in the days of Henry VIII and William Tyndale, that England and London only had 25,000 people, this was a busy, busy place. And the Lord Jesus, therefore his ministry was conducted not in any secret, hidden quarter of the world, but in a very bustling part of the world. But for the Lord Jesus, he was at home. Everybody knew him. Is this not the carpenter's son? He began at home. And in his ministry, he began where it is most difficult for anyone to minister, to the very people, your kindred, your neighbors, your school friends. I wonder, have we ever taken a word in the Lord Jesus to those people who know us best? You know how difficult it is. If there's any flaw in your life, they'll know you. They'll know you inside out. Is that rascal I used to know at school? What is this religious conversion he has had? What is this change he has had? But Jesus did not need such a conversion. He was the perfect Son of God as a little boy, as a teenager, as a young man, as now at 30 when he was preaching. There was no one that he couldn't look in the eye. There was no one he had to avoid. Because his whole life was a life that was geared that one day he would open his mouth and preach this glorious gospel of the kingdom of God. But our Lord was not only at home logistically, he was at home personally in the preaching ministry. No one preached more naturally, more easily than our Lord Jesus. Although he had never been to seminary, he had never been to an educating institution, he was still the Son of God, the Logos, the God, the Word made flesh. What a powerful ministry our Savior had. Such was his authority and spiritual power that he stood out as a natural. That when he spake, people listened. There were those who wanted to hear his ministry. What was it about our Lord Jesus? Well, he was holy. He was holy. He was God in the flesh. And if holiness means that he was pure in motive, pure in thought, pure in his desires as a preacher, then no doubt he was the greatest of all preachers. A Greek orator said that preaching or a preacher is just a good man skilled in speaking, but especially a good man. You see, the ministry of our Lord was marked not just by his words, but the man behind the word. So that when he spoke, it carried weight. It carried meaning and genuineness. We need that in the pulpit today. If there's anything that has defiled the pulpit of the Christian ministry in our Western world at least, I can hardly speak for other parts of the world, but certainly in the Western world and in this nation, is unholy men in the pulpit. It has become the scandal and the destruction of finding an ear amongst our nations, because the pulpit has become a place of scandal, a place of sin, a place where sin is tolerated, and a place where those who live anything but holy life take upon them the preaching ministry, and therefore it has no power, it has no impact, and it only sets the whole publishing of the gospel into reverse rather than helping it. What we need in the pulpit today is holy men. And as we would consider giving of our tithes and offerings to the Whitfield College next week, this along with it, we should say to our treasurer as he mails off the check in the weeks to come, we would say to him, put in the little note, this is for the training of holy men. We're not interested in producing men merely that have education, but we want Christ-like men. We want men that have the stamp of the Savior upon them. We want their lives to tell that these are men that have been with Jesus. Our Lord was honest, and preachers ought not to be liars. If there's one thing that a preacher must have, that is a testimony of unquestionable honesty. And here was the Son of God in the pulpit. He was in truth the God who cannot lie. His authority was eternal truth. And never did anyone receive a half answer or a half truth from our Lord. Indeed, anyone that dare ask him a question had better be willing to face up to the naked truth all the way. No equivocation, no holding back. That was the ministry
of our Lord. It was a ministry of absolute truth. And we need that in the pulpit again. We need that when men and women go to the house of God, that they can be sure that whatever we hear today, it will be based on the truth. And we're not interested in the opinions of men. We want to hear the voice of God. And we come to bare our hearts. And we come and say, Lord, search my heart. Let the light of your word, let the light of your truth sanctify my life. For thy word is truth. There's no other way to be blessed under a gospel ministry. And that's why the gospel preaching has to be a searching ministry. If you don't see people squirming in the seats once in a while, you're not getting through. The truth can only do its work in the floodlight of absolute truth. Some people fight that. Some people want, as we read in 2 Timothy 4, things that will just tickle their itching ears. But Paul insisted with young Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. And let me tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy. Much easier to preach nice things than to preach the truth, which sometimes means that you're a sinner on your way to hell, or you're a Christian backslidden out of the will of God, and you're sowing to the flesh, and you're going to reap the sowing to the flesh. That you come here today praying, Lord, speak to my heart the truth. That was the ministry of Christ. And there has to be that in the ministry of each church. Our Lord was holy. Our Lord was honest. And He was helped. He was helped. We read in Luke how He was anointed with the Spirit to the ministry. He took the Word of God, that passage in Isaiah, and He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel. And from the day our Lord began to preach, He was anointed with the Spirit without measure. He had that full cooperation and working of the third person of the Trinity in Him. Now that's mystery to me. That is beyond comprehension. But all I can bow to here is this. If my Savior needed the Holy Ghost to make Him a full preacher in fullness, so do I. I definitely need the Holy Spirit to make me a preacher with God's stamp and blessing upon me. And people, we need to pray for this. Did you pray for the preacher today? Did you pray last night or this morning? Lord, make our preacher to be a Spirit-filled, Christ-like man. Please make that an earnest business as you contemplate coming to church. This is a ministry that you can have as you would seek that the Spirit of God would fill this poor, weak vessel. Our Lord Jesus was helped by the Holy Ghost. He was also helped, as you look at Matthew 4:23, by the power to do miracles, especially the miracle of healing. It says that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness. And oh, it was those miracles that really got the ear of the people. It was His power to raise the sick that gave an audience, that more and more people came for healing, and more people came to hear His ministry. There was a link between His words and His works. The works became the authority to His words. So much so that Nicodemus, when he came by night, he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man doest the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so the ministry of our Lord was greatly enhanced or helped by the miracles that He performed. There was evidence that here was a man sent from God. And how often the Lord Jesus equated His miracles to His ministry. For example, when He broke the bread to the 5,000 and fed the 5,000 from a little boy's lunch, He later said in that same chapter in John 6, I am the bread of life. Can you imagine the impact of those words after the miracle? Can you imagine the astonishment of that vast multitude as he broke the bread and gave it to the disciples and they fed it to those rows and rows of people? They must have been aghast at this. And then to hear him stand up and say, "I am the bread of life." And he went on to talk about bread for their soul. He went on to take the physical nurturing or nourishing of the body as that which indicates what he came to give his own body to be bread for his people. What a ministry. What a ministry. Now the charismatics tell us that every preacher therefore needs to do miracles. And if we had a raising of the dead and a healing of X number of people every meeting, what an audience we would have. Well, that gets us into a whole new dynamic of what the gospel ministry is all about. Paul the Apostle at times did miracles. John and Peter going to the temple raised a lame man, and what a ministry it gave them. There's no doubt that those miracles for our Lord Jesus and those apostles established the New Testament. And Ephesians 2:20 tells us that our New Testament is based on Jesus Christ and the apostles. That was the laying of the foundation. And the foundation was the Word along with the miracles. That proved that these men were sent from God. They were given power from God. And they laid the foundation of the New Testament church. And they gave us the Bible, the New Testament, in completion. But you see, I don't start digging up the foundation that's already laid by saying, but I don't like those miracles enough. We need more miracles. And unless we're doing repeated miracles, we don't have a ministry. No, our foundation is Jesus Christ, His ministry, His miracles, the apostles, their ministry and their miracles. And based upon those established truths, I am to conduct my ministry. And every man sent to preach today does not go to dig up the old foundation and lay a new one. We don't need a new prophet in Cloverdale. We don't need a new apostle. We need preachers who will come and take the foundation of the gospel, that which is already laid, and preach that word in its fullness. And that's why we're not charismatics. That's why we're not seeking to perform miracles and signs and wonders in the church. And we look upon those that do claim to perform them as phony and false and seeking to carry people away into a new way of conducting a ministry that is not of God. And so we stand wholeheartedly on the miracles of Jesus. We believe every miracle the Bible records. Did our Lord walk on the water? Certainly. He walked on the water. Did he raise Lazarus from the dead? Without question. Did he rise from the dead on the third day? Without a doubt. You see, I do believe in miracles. I do believe in a ministry that is backed with miracles behind them, because we believe in the supernatural person of Jesus Christ. We believe the works that he performed and the ministry that he has given us. The liberal, of course, they say, that's just imagination running wild. And when they jettison the miracles out of the gospel, what do they have? They don't have a gospel anymore. Because if Jesus did not walk on the water, if he did not perform miracles, if he did not actually rise from the dead, but just simply lay there limp for 3 days, not really dead, and just revived by some sudden burst of energy that he found, then we have no gospel to preach. We have no gospel. So our firm conviction and our fullness of ministry is in the miracles. We believe every one of them. But we don't need repeated miracles every Sunday that we can preach the gospel. Do I know that Jesus died? Yes. Do I know that he rose from the dead? Yes. Do I know that he's coming back? Yes.
Do I know that people, when they put their trust in the Son of God, they will be saved? Yes. There is nothing more that the gospel preacher needs. Doesn't need a new set of miracles to preach the gospel. Because our Lord Jesus has laid that foundation for us and has given us this ministry. He said to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always. That's what we're here to do. That's why we're here. To conduct this ministry that our Lord Jesus gave to him. That's the first main point. Jesus as the man sent to preach. You want me to preach on? Or stop here? Point two. I'll take silence as consent to continue. Point two. Jesus and the manner of his preaching. Well, it was scriptural. Because he started off in the synagogue, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of God is upon me to preach. And he quoted from the very scriptures itself. It was also current. Our Lord Jesus preached to the issues of his day, and he preached in the language of the people of his day. He preached those things that were current. He used the simple everyday things of life to tell the great truths of eternity by parable. He took a pearl. He took pottery. He spoke about sheep and wolves, merchants and mariners and fishers. And he preached to the people in the everyday things of life. But most of all, he was current in that he touched upon their great needs, their sin, their sorrows, their sufferings. He had a people around him who needed the comfort of a Savior as well as a leader. I have learned as a pastor that in any group of people there's always going to be hearts that are hurting. And if I preach in a manner that speaks to a hurting heart, I've got something that the Lord can use. And how wonderful it is to tell that there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, and all the cares and the troubles of life, just to tell of the Lord Jesus. On Thursday evening, I was asked to go to a care home and speak to a group of seniors. And in that home, there's a man who's been listening to our broadcast for many years, and he's not even able to get out to the meeting place in the home. So I went to his room, and Calvin was with me. He was my pianist, and we went into his room. And there we sat with him. And there was a man in his 80s. He's just waiting for the glory. But he's full of the Lord. He's got all kinds of bodily ills and troubles. But I want to tell you, there's a man that's got the peace of God in simply believing in Jesus. He's got one big regret in his life. He was a missionary to Brazil when the Second World War broke out. And he had to go to the war. That's his big regret. He never got back to the mission field. And he wished he had spent more of his years in the service of the Lord. I think that'll be the regret of many Christians at that point, that we didn't do more for the Lord Jesus. The preaching of our Lord Jesus was courageous. It took the fearlessness of a warrior to take on the Pharisees. And to preach against the errors and the apostate Judaism all around him. These religious leaders had the sway in political life, in religious life, in the social fabric of the very culture in which our Lord Jesus ministered. But he preached the truth in a very brave and courageous fashion. Just read Matthew 23 sometimes. When our Lord pronounced those eight woes unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and wonderful people. No, it was scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Our Lord didn't mince his word. He was no fearful, timid man when he preached. He faced people with their sins and their hypocrisy. His boldness, of course, came for his love of the truth. And his love of holiness. Because he was holiness and truth personified, he couldn't speak a word to placate the errors of men. Not at all. His first word, as we read here in Matthew 4:18, his first word, verse 17, but in the ministry, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, you're doing well. Keep on doing what you're doing. Is that what he preached? Come on now. You know your Bible and you know the gospel better than that. Jesus began to preach, repent, repent. When I was sitting at the desk with Fanny Kiefer on the other side of me in that CKNW interview in late August over Jesus Christ Superstar, there was the question thrown at me, but you're only spoiling people's fun. You're known as the killjoys. By the grace of God, these words came into my mind to answer that one. Jesus came into the world to preach repentance, that people should turn from the pleasures of this world and seek the mercy of God. That was the answer. That was the answer. People have the idea of this nice Jesus. And of course, in many ways, he's the perfect man. But he was no wimp when it came to facing the world and all its wickedness and the false doctrines of his day. The preaching of our Lord called men not only to forsake their sins, but to take up the cross. Take up the cross, pay the price, and live a life of great cost for the kingdom's sake. Jesus preached courageously. He was also compassionate. Our Lord was a man among the people. He moved amongst them. And he was truly moved by them. In Matthew 9, it tells us that when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And it was then that he said, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the fields that are white unto harvest. If you have compassion on any nation, on any people, you'll pray that God will send them preachers of the word. That's real compassion. We are often guilt-tripped by the social gospel group, and they say, but you're not out feeding the hungry. You're only interested in preaching the word. You don't really love people. You're only interested in making a name for yourself. And of course, our Lord Jesus faced that as well. But if we really have Christ-like compassion on a nation or a people, we will pray, Lord, send them a preacher. If you have compassion on the mission field or people on the mission field, you'll say, Lord, send them a preacher. Don't let them live and die without the gospel. Don't let them live in error and hypocrisy without someone to stand up and tell them to repent, to flee from their sins and go to the cross. The compassion of our Lord Jesus was very real. I introduced you here to the Sermon on the Mount. It ends at chapter 7. In chapter 8, the first miracle our Lord performed is a great illustration of his compassion. It's the story of the leper that came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Here was a public challenge to the willingness of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord to this needy man. What did Jesus say? Verse 2 of chapter 8. Jesus put his hand forth, his hand, and touched him. Marvel that. Touching a leper. There's the evidence of compassion. No Jew following the religious traditions of Jewry would have touched a leper. But Jesus did. And he said, I will be thou clean. There's compassion. There's real compassion. His word accompanies the power to bestow compassion upon these people. If you're here today and you're empty-hearted and you're broken in heart and soul, and you're wondering, does Jesus care about me?
Here he is in this ministry of great words and teaching and power and authority. But has he any real concern about me in my needy condition? There's no needier condition than to be a leper in Israel. No tragedy could come into a person's life like contracting leprosy. You're banished from family and city life, and you're reduced to a beggar in grief and misery in hope of a cure. And here is the Lord's first miracle after this great ministry on the Mount. A challenge to His willingness. Maybe you're here today and you're challenging the Lord's willingness to save you. You're challenging the Lord's interest in your soul, interest in your misery. And you're saying, I hear the gospel, I know the truth, but I'm not sure if Jesus cares about me. Well, I tell you, if you go to Him like the leper and say, Lord, Thou canst make me clean, if Thou wilt, Jesus will always respond, I will. What about it? Will you trust Him? Will you believe in Him today? Will you ask Him today and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Give me Your healing, saving touch in my life today. Then thirdly, Jesus and the message of His preaching. We've seen the manner, we've seen the man, we've seen the manner. We now come to the message of His preaching. We're told back in Matthew 4 that He went about all of Galilee preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now He preached many things. He talked about pottery and He talked about sheep and plowing. He talked about fishing and oil skins and wine skins and bottles and all manner of things He preached about. But everything He spoke of, He turned to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It was gospel preaching. It was preaching that had within it the message of a transformation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. What is this kingdom? Well, many mistook it for a political, material dynasty, but our Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And He turned all of His preaching to a heart issue. It's a matter of your heart. It's a matter of where you're at in your own heart with God. Now, as we look at this Sermon on the Mount, we find this immediately. When Jesus began these Beatitudes, these 9 Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, He's preaching the kingdom, but He gets right to the heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He gets right to the heart. And all the preaching of the Lord Jesus got right into the heart of the hearer. I wonder, that's how we know that Jesus is speaking in gospel preaching, because men take it to heart. Some take it to head, some take it to just talk, some take it just to controversy. But when Jesus speaks by the shepherd's effectual voice, it is to the heart. Have you heard in your heart the saving call of the Lord Jesus? You may know all the details of fishing and all the things Jesus talked about, but have you applied it to your heart? The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is where you're at with your heavenly Father. And He preached what is known the 4 last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. 4 last things. Let me tell you, if you preach those 4 things, you'll always have an audience. Some people think that if you preach those things, nobody will want to hear you. But that in reality was all Jesus ever preached about. Death, judgment, heaven and hell. And you go through His parables. You go through His ministry. You'll find He's always talking about the kingdom of heaven. Or the kingdom of this world. Or He's preaching about the day of judgment and wrath. He's preaching about hell. The tragedy of the pulpit today, I speak generally now, the tragedy of the pulpit today is that those things are left out because they offend. And some say you can't build a church preaching the issues of eternity. You scare people away. Let me tell you, if you're not coming to church to hear about eternity, you're coming for all the wrong reasons. It's not to be richer or stronger or happier in this world that we come to God's house. It's that we might be a people laying up treasure in heaven and saved by the grace of God. Something else that I want to close with today. Jesus emphasized that it is not the hearing of the gospel, it is the doing, the doing. In that sermon that he taught, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, you know his conclusion, the story of the man building on the rock or the sand. What was that parable about? It was about they that hear the word and do it. I will liken to the man that built his house upon the rock. But those that hear the word, but don't do it, don't put it into practice in their life, are like those that build on the sand. And when the storm of life comes, they're swept away. And in that same closing chapter, the Lord Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many miracles in my name? And Jesus said, depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you. You see, the Lord sorts out the genuine from the false, the sheep from the goat, the stinking fish to the fresh fish. Jesus used all those things. His ministry was a sifting ministry, a searching ministry. And his word was with saving power to them that believe. How will you stand in eternity, having heard the gospel, having received these great blessings of reading for yourself in the Bible how Jesus preached, having these things declared to your ears, but you never put them into practice, never became a part of your life, never became a part of your daily walk. They were just something for a Sunday morning, and you hung it in the closet to be brought out next Sunday morning, like an old coat that you only need on a rainy day. Is that your attitude to the gospel? You need to be a doer of the words of the Lord. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I pray you today, take heed. Take heed to the words of the Savior. Go to Him. Plead with Him. And let His ministry be a saving power in your soul. And pray that we as a church, pray that we as a congregation will be in limited measure, no doubt, but at least to the greatest degree humanly possible, a living example of a Christ-focused, Christ-honoring ministry in this city. And as people gathered and listened to the message of our Lord on the hillsides of Galilee, the Lord will make this a place where hungry souls will hear of the Savior and be saved. Will you pray for that? Will you labor for that? Bring them in. Bring them in. Go out into the highways and bring them in. Fill your car. Don't come empty. Come with others. They may hear the words of life. Words of life.